Anyone know, has Bruce changed? No, in the last 3 weeks, since he left and came back. I'm just curious. What do you think? Sorry, he has a tan. Yeah, we hardly got outside, actually. We were so busy. But yeah, he seems to get that. What's wrong with me? Could I get that first slide? There should be two pics there if I could get the... Yeah, does anyone recognize this person? Does everyone know who that is? It's Andrew. It's Andrew of Andrew and Terry Banman. So this is in Uganda on the equator. You can just see the Uganda at the top in the dark there. Could I have the next slide, please? And there's the four amigos as we were. Andrew actually sent us a photo with ourselves. Maybe we'll have it for next week against his truck, which is very cool. But I wanted to say about Bruce, when we crossed the equator, so here we are, north and south, and Mark and I are in the middle there straddling both sides of the equator. Bruce felt like he had finally found his equilibrium when he landed on the equator. He just felt like it zoned right in. He was there. He'd found it. And then that day we traveled, it was the second last day in Uganda. That day we traveled farther south, almost to the Tanzanian border. And as we stayed about 15, 20 minutes to take photos and stuff. And as we moved away from the equator, he thought, no, this doesn't feel quite right anymore. And then late that day, we came back across the equator going north, and he settled into the zone briefly. So if he's got a bit of a tilt one way or another, I think it's because he was designed to have, he's not in this photo, but to have one leg in the north and the other in the south. And there may be something prophetic about that. Uh-huh. So... it was good to go. It was really good to go. Bruce invited me on short notice when I asked him a totally separate question. His reply was, how would you like to go to Africa and India with me? And I looked at him for a minute. I know he's in his right mind, but I was quite perplexed initially. And then God started to speak to me, and the prophetic part of him was speaking, and things came together. It's a long story, which I won't go into. But off we went, and it was a phenomenal synopsis in the Spirit. Sometimes, of course, when teams go, and this is wonderful too, you go in with a particular focus and purpose, and you spend a week helping in an area, or working with children, whatever it may be. But we did something entirely different. Andrew set us up so that we could see the kaleidoscope, the cross-section of what God was doing through the contacts that he had made in his 10 months or so since he and Terry moved to Uganda. And part of that, which we weren't sure about at first, was to take that long trek. It was a long day in each direction to South Sudan, to step into that country, as Bruce said, the baby nation, which was quite a remarkable experience. So we did that in Africa. We, in Uganda, back and forth, we worked with some medical people. We went up into the hills. We met with schools. We met, as Bruce said, with the pastor who's been the point person for the transformation of this slum that they've dubbed Kosovo after the troubles there in the 90s. They've taken the name of violence and trouble onto the slum. But since that name was given, the slum has been transformed. And we spent 2 hours... after spending about an hour with the pastor, Bruce, Mark, and I spent about 2 hours wandering the slum with him, chatting with people, praying with some people. It was astonishing. And the overwhelming impression in the slum, there was still lots of slum about it, but the overwhelming impression we had was hope. The opposite of what you would expect to find under those circumstances. So the environment has been changed. And it was visible in certain businesses or shops, even in the slum. Some of them, how did that get here? It's ordered. You can see in the very structure of the shop that there's purpose and there's hope. It's really very profound. So what I'd like to share for a few minutes today is something the Lord gave me in the aftermath as I was reflecting on the bigger significance of stepping out to go to do such a thing as we did, and observing what God was doing in those places. And so a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 4. This is verses 13 and 14. And it comes from a man who was sort of in my age bracket. He was in the final phases of his life. He'd had a very colorful life. He started out, of course, being a very devoutly trained Pharisee. He went from that to a conversion experience, which turned his life on its head. He became the preeminent missionary of his age, the spokesperson for Jesus to the Gentiles, planted many churches, saw incredible miracles, deliverances in his ministry. He also suffered a few things along the way. It says he reports to us that 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one, 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. He went hungry. He went naked. He encountered dangers and so on and so forth. So this is a man in the 60-ish. He's in prison. He's had a remarkable life. And he has this to say. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So at an age when he could have been thinking about retirement, and the circumstances, by the way, in this prison were relatively comfortable. It was a kind of house arrest. Later he was to be imprisoned in a dungeon. It would have been a place to settle back and say, I've served the Lord in my generation. Now it's someone else's problem or task. But he didn't do that. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. So he has to forget some things. And so the question that came to me as I reflected on this is, what is it that Paul is telling us to forget? What is the behind in this case? What should we not be attentive to? It's clear he didn't mean to forget everything God had done for him. It's clear he didn't mean that we should forget the ways in which God directs us. If you go back in Scripture, you find that after Moses presented the law and instructions to the people, a big theme of the book of Deuteronomy is how to hang on to it, how not to forget. It's a series of memory devices to help them not let go of that God had delivered them from the land of slavery, that he'd provided for them in the desert, that he'd given them commandments that were life to them. So there were a series of actual technical things he gave them. You know, write them over your doorposts. Recite them. Have your feasts and celebrations. They're memory devices. You're honoring me in them, but you're also telling yourself, this is what our God has done for us. So we're clearly not to forget those things. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says forget. There's a wonderful Psalm 103, verse 2 says, praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits. And again, hang on to what you're supposed to hang on to. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth, or maybe even lack of youth, is renewed like the eagles. I think that's true at any age. And Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm in which the psalmist again and again pledges not to forget the word of the Lord, to hang on to it. It's his sustenance. So it's not to forget all those things. What's the forgetting? Well, I tend to think of it in simple terms, to forget the glory and the gory. The glory, of course, are all the wonderful things. And it's not that we're supposed to pretend they didn't happen. The value of those remains, but we can't live back there. Anyone here had glory days? Do you know the Bruce Springsteen song? It was pretty funny, right? The boys, after the fact, they imagine themselves as way more than they ever were, right? Glory days. But we have had glory days in God. I've had glory days in God, amazing glory days in God. I don't think we're supposed to forget those, but we're not supposed to be caught to them, right? Attached, so that you can't look this way. You're looking backwards if you're focused on the glory. And then there's the gory. I've had some gory days too. And sometimes it's hard to forget those. They want to stick, right? The mud. Things that didn't work. And I'm talking in God, not just in life in general, right? The things that we commit to Him. We have the promise that, you know, He stands with us in everything, but some things work better than others. And when things haven't worked, can I let go of that? And say, yeah, it didn't work, but, and sometimes it's kind of gory, but I'll leave that behind too. I'll forget those things. Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So there's something new promised there, and particularly something new that springs up in the least likely place. It springs up where it's not possible for it to spring up by any human imagination. This cannot be. The amazing thing is, of course, if we hang on to the good things from the past and not stay attached to them, looking backwards towards them, we will realize that those things too came unexpectedly. Certainly there's been things like that in my life. I didn't do anything to prepare them. Some things I've prepared, but some of the most magnificent things God has done in my life and around me have been gifts that came out of nowhere, right? They just sprang up. And you start to take it for granted after a while. But no, it's an amazing thing that God has done. So what does it mean to look ahead? If we go back to that passage in Philippians 4, Paul says there's a goal. And he outlines in the verses previous to the ones that I read, this starting at verse 8, he gives some of the elements of that goal. He says that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. And Paul had had his participation already. Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says this, again, most strikingly for a man with his life experience, his history. Not that I have already obtained all this, in verse 12, or have already arrived at my goal. A personal goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then he repeats in verse 13 this theme again. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And then he goes into the verse, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the key phrase in there for me is that Paul is committed to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. It's personal. It's personal. He says, my goal in this case. Now, it's encased or contextualized by a series of things that are God's eternal purpose that are for all of us. And those are nicely laid out in the first chapters of Ephesians by Paul, by revelation that he received. My best guess is that he received revelation of these things, and one of those times he was caught up, that he talks about to heaven, that he saw things, some of which he said, I can't talk about. But he does talk about some of it, which is amazing for us. So in Ephesians, and I'm not going to give you the individual verses, I'm going to summarize a list of things, not exhaustive, but representative, that are the eternal purposes of God for us, collective. In my understanding, they're the eternal purposes for the earth. First, we're chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Before the foundation of the world. We were predestined in love to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus. Eternal purpose. Also to be redeemed and forgiven. to receive revelation of God's will and his enjoyment or pleasure. Those are the things I think that the angels long to look into. That God got excited. He started to vibrate as he imagined what it was going to be for us before the world was created. He could see into the future. It's his future. It's his imagination saying, and it's his heart, this is what I want. Also, to keep going, to bring heaven and earth together in Jesus. That's a profound one. Maybe next week we'll talk about that a little bit, because we had experiences in India and teaching in India from someone who has seen heaven and earth linked up in a way that is unusual. Very, very cool. To give a spirit of adoption as a guarantee of more to come. What Bruce was talking about earlier, the spirit that is in our hearts crying Abba and is a deposit. To make us alive with Christ. To give us a seat with Christ in the heavens. To bring union and peace between Jew and Gentile and create one new humanity. To make the church a declaration to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. And to give us free access by faith so that we can approach God confidently. All that's eternal, general. And on your bad days, if you don't know what else to do, just open Ephesians 1 and start to read it to yourself. It's us and we, but just personalize it. Put your name in or put me, because that's what it says. It's general, and because it's general, it's also personal. So we can appropriate all those things. But then there's more than that. Because Paul said, for what Jesus took hold of me for something that I haven't got yet. Not the fullness of it. So it's distinct. It's unique. So it comes to the question, what is in or was in, I mean, the sense of time here is really interesting. We think past, present, future. For the Father, that's not an issue. But what is, was, and will be in the Father's heart for you or you or you or me that's unique, that is our destiny, individual destiny, and that excites him just as does the general and eternal purpose that he's created for all of us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. The first piece of that that matters to us is we actually don't see it. We can't see it by ourselves. It goes on to say, of course, God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. The Father has an imagination. Anyone believe that God has an imagination? Pretty profound imagination. He's created things out of that imagination, and Scripture makes it clear he's got far more. His creativity is not exhausted. He rested on the seventh day, and then he's rejuvenated, ready to go, if you want to think of it in human terms. There's an endless storehouse of creativity in the Father. That's in general again. Now, it gets specific. So how do we get the particular and unique for each of us? First thing I want to encourage is that we be like Paul and hold out for it. You cannot. I cannot. I have not, and now I will. Right? If we're honest, there's times we think, no, this is just it. And so when we think about forgetting the past or looking forward to what's ahead, as Paul did, pressing toward what's ahead, my first observation would be, no matter how good things are right now for you, and it's wonderful if they're wonderful. Jesus is happy, you're happy, the people around you are happy, I'm happy. It's great. However, status quo is not what's ahead. It's great, but it's not what's ahead. More of the same is not what Paul was reaching for. He was reaching for something that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, can only be revealed by the Spirit. And here the work of the Holy Spirit in us is phenomenal. Because it says after this, this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says verse 10, God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. And then it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is an explorer and a researcher. He goes into places no one else can go in God. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is God. I'm not contesting that. It's not like He's outside God trying to get inside. However, this is what it says. Paul had an understanding that the Spirit searches the deep things of God and then reveals them. So the posture we want to have is, ooh, out of that storehouse. And a storehouse of God's imagination. He's imagining something for you and me, which we haven't experienced yet. So we want the Holy Spirit to begin to unfold to us what that imagination is, so that we can start to move toward it. Now, the moving toward it is an interesting, that gets down to practical stuff. Maybe next week we can spend some more time about that. But it's rooted in having our imaginations begin to conform to the imagination of the Father. And again, I would suggest a good platform to get started is to go to Ephesians chapter 1, read those things over yourself or to one another, so you have the general eternal foundation, nice and solid. When that starts to shape how you think about yourself and how you think about your relationship with God, that before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him to be holy and blameless in His sight. He wasn't responding to accidents. He wasn't responding to a mess up by Adam and Eve. It was all before Him in the mystery of how God lives, past, present, future, of who He is. No, in His heart was an eternal purpose to bring all things in heaven and earth together in Jesus. To see His Son glorified. And of course, Jesus' heart was to see His Father glorified through through His work on earth. And then the Holy Spirit came and said, my work is to see that Jesus is glorified, so the Father is glorified. So the first platform is get the eternal general purpose. And then, as I was together with a young couple the other night with three little kids, and we were talking about becoming adults, how we become adults. How many have got kids here? Quite a few of you. When you have children, you have to become an adult. Up until then, it's sort of optional. Now, I should add that, some of us become parents and maybe still could afford to grow. Okay. No. He's got grandchildren. But something happens when you become an adult, both in just the strict sense of growing past the age where someone's caring for you, and then in the sense that you become a parent, is that you don't have to ask anymore. Kids ask all the time, to the point that sometimes it gets a little bit wearing. Is this correct, little ones? Ask and ask, either questions or they need things, and depending on what space you're in, it's like, oh, I could just have a few seconds. But that gift of asking means that they receive. Right? And the scripture is really clear. Jesus said, anyone asks the Father for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give him a counterfeit. He's going to respond. It's His pleasure. It's His delight. Just as it is for us to give to our kids where it's good for them. And the Father knows the Holy Spirit's really good for us. Very needed. So, simple thing I would say for now is simply begin to ask. Father, what is your imagination for me? I can't possibly see it on my own. Bruce is really helpful to me in this. He says, if The purpose of God you can see for your life is something you can see yourself accomplishing. It can't be God. Because it's way too small. His imagination for us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart or imagination of man what God has prepared for us. And that's just not talking about heaven. That's in the here and now. So we can begin to ask the Lord, Father, would you, on the foundation that's there about all these things you determined before you even created the world, what's in your imagination for me? Give me glimpses. Give me hooks. And then we can help each other with this. The prophetic, one of the wonderful, beautiful, amazing things that happened while we were away, is we had opportunity after opportunity to encourage others with the prophetic and to be encouraged in turn. It starts to speak into what isn't yet so that we can imagine it. And if we can imagine it, we can begin to ask for it and to believe that this is what God has for us.
We're going to transition into communion. But as we do, I want to encourage you to stay with us for the next couple of weeks, because the objective is to be able to change your perspective, and that like the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, they continued to be able to live the lives of faith they did because they all saw the future from heaven's perspective. Every one of them. And just in transition here, Colossians 3:1, it says, since then, you have, past tense, been raised with Christ. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ now, right now. Set your heart's affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, you're already as kings seated in heavenly places. And when you have that perspective, you're looking down towards earth as kings. But we are kings and priests. But the way that we function as priests is from earth towards heaven. But it's as we have heaven's perspective. How many of you were raised with the concept, they are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good? Yet Scripture is the opposite of that. Only those that are heavenly minded are of any earthly good. I'm not talking about a pseudo spirituality. I'm talking about a reality that we have to gain to become a part of this Hebrews 11 hall of faith, where we're actually, where we can lead now from the future because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, outside of the current, and we actually see what he's about to do. When I say this, it sounds weird, but yet this is what Scripture talks about again and again and again. And we have to gain that perspective because we are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. But the only way that this human experience that's temporary is rich is when we really start seeing ourselves seated in heavenly places of what has been done, and when we really actually start seeing the future like Noah did, like Abraham did, like Moses did, like Sarah did. They saw the future because of what God said, and they began to imagine it first of all. You need to begin to imagine, whether for those of you that are married, your marriage, your children, in parenting, your work. Everything that becomes a reality actually starts by an imagination of a sanctified imagination that God projects his word onto, either by Scripture or his promises prophetically, and you actually see it, and it becomes a reality. Everything will change. So as we participate in communion, remember the story in 2 Kings 6, Elisha and his servant are surrounded by an enemy army. And the servant says, oh no, my Lord. It's like we are toast. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And he sees the army of heaven. But then Elisha also prays, blind the enemy that they can't see. You know what? That servant before, because of the perspective that he had, which was real, he was afraid and looking for a place to hide. But when his eyes were open and he saw heaven's army and God for him, and when he saw the enemy being blinded, I don't think he was looking for a place to run and hide any longer. He's looking for a way. He's looking with a confidence how to advance. And we're to live in that kind of a confidence because God is so with us and for us. But I'm convinced that we are in a season where he's going to so shift our perspective, and it's going to completely change the way we live and what we do. So let's enjoy the journey, because everything's going to change when we start living from that place. And that's where we're all called to live from heaven towards earth as kings, as priests interceding from earth towards heaven, and we're living those two things out. So as we participate in communion, let's pray for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, as Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 says, which really means just simply our imagination. The eyes of our heart are our imagination. Yes, there's vain imagination, but there's a sanctified imagination that God starts to speak into, that he starts giving you pictures and projecting onto, and it starts there. All change starts from that place. Of all that he wants to do in you and through you comes from that place of being. So as you just share with each other, pray for one another that the eyes of our heart would be opened, because your whole life is going to change of what you're going to do as a result of it.